chapter 23. We'll also be looking at our Luke chapter 23. Don't listen to what I say, look at what I have. How about that? Luke chapter 23, Matthew chapter 6, Romans chapter 5, and then we'll finish up in Colossians chapter 3. I want to thank you folks so much for allowing Cindy and I to be a part of your great family in these past many months. And we're grateful to God that He has allowed us to be here and get to know you folks. And you are just wonderful, wonderful folks. And so thank you. Thank you for taking us in and loving on us. You have been so wonderful. And we love you so much. As I was preparing for this last sermon, and I was thinking about, you know, what I would preach and what I would say and what my final words would be, I thought about final words. And so I looked up the dictionary definition of final words, and it says that final words are the action of saying farewell. And final words are most often used to express important things that you may have missed in the past. The words may be some insights that you don't want to forget, that you don't want somebody to forget. It may be an ingredient that you may have left out, or it may be something so important that it must be said and it must be repeated. And that's kind of what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to repeat some things. You see, there is something very intriguing about final words. Yes, everyone has final words. In fact, before a relationship ends, before you move away, before you pass from this life into the next life, your mouth will say something. Now, what do I mean? Well, when my dad was dying, some of his dying words, some of his final words to me were, "Son, I'm very proud of you." And so I understand how final words can just speak volumes into your life, and how they can be inspiring and very, very important. And let me say this. We may not know when our last day on earth will be. So you may not get to choose your final words. So that means you ought to choose your words, choose all of your words very, very carefully, because they may be your final words. So remember that as before you pass from this life to the next life, your mouth will speak something, you will say something, and over the years, there have been men and women who have chronicled, who have recorded the final words of some famous people. You have the final words of those who were very uncertain about their eternity. Pablo Picasso, he said in his final words, "Drink to me." Edgar Allan Poe said, "Lord, help my troubled soul." Charlie Chaplin said, "In the end, everything is a gag." And I doubt he believes everything is a gag. Karl Marx said, "Go on, get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough." Those were words of people who were really uncertain of their eternal destiny. Now, there were words of those who were far more certain of their eternal destiny. William Carey said, "When I'm gone, speak less of Dr. Carey and more of Dr. Carey's Savior." George Washington said, "Doctor, I die hard, but I'm not afraid to go." John Knox said, "Live in Christ, live in Christ. You need not fear the flesh, and you need not fear Christ." Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "Don't pray for healing. Don't hold me back from glory." And Dwight L. Moody said, "Earth is rescinding. Heaven is approaching. This is my crowning glory." Wow. Now, I found very interesting Thomas Jefferson, his final words was, "Is this the fourth?" And there are some very funny final words. Buddy Rich, he was a drummer. Have any of you ever heard of Buddy Rich? I knew some of you had. Buddy Rich was a drummer. He died in 1987 after surgery. And as they were prepping him for surgery, the nurse asked him, "Is there anything you can't take?" And his response was, "Country music." Final word. My favorite is General John B. Sedgwick. He was the highest ranking Union officer that was killed in the Civil War, and he is really most remembered for his final words, very ironic final words. He said, "They couldn't hit an elephant from this disc." Y'all hadn't got it yet. Any of you get it? Didn't get it, preacher. They couldn't hit an elephant from this. Well, they did, John. All right, well, y'all aren't with me today. Okay. So some noteworthy final words, some funny final words, but not really life-changing final words. But life-changing final words came from our Savior, came from Jesus. And his final words were on the cross just before he died a sacrificial death. And that's what we will look at today. We'll look at one sentence that Jesus spoke of and spoke to us from the cross. Of course, here we are as we find Jesus on the cross. This has been the final week for him, the final days. And these final days, I think you know and you should know, they had all been organized and they had all been ordered so that we have a chance to see exactly what God would have us to see and hear. And it's found in Luke chapter 23. You can see the day before Jesus would die on the cross, and he was in the garden. This is one of those most moving moments as I read the story of Jesus and look at Jesus. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying. And he was praying that this cup, and you know the story, and you know that the cup that Jesus was talking about, it's very symbolic for suffering. It's symbolic for great suffering and great trials. And here's Jesus, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying that this cup would pass. And he's praying that this cup would pass because you know and you understand, even though Jesus was fully God, he was also fully human. And this was a hard time. This was a difficult time for Jesus. He's facing the most difficult day of his life. And so his prayer is that this cup, that this day, that this time, that God, it would just pass. That I wouldn't have to deal with this. And it reminded me to ask you the question, are you facing difficult days? Do you have a difficult day? Are you facing difficult times in life? One of those times where you wish that it would just pass, that it would just go away, that I can't do this anymore. I can't deal with this anymore. I can't face this anymore. I just wish it would pass. Listen, Jesus knows. Jesus knows what that is like. He understands that. He knows how hard that is. He knows all that you're going through. He knows. And so you're not alone. You're not facing this alone. So here's Jesus. He's in the garden praying. And he says, please, I want this cup to pass. But it would not pass. It would not pass. It would not go away. And so Jesus surrendered to this dark day. Jesus surrendered to what was going to happen to him. And my next question to you is, have you ever done that? Have you ever faced that time and you just don't want to face that time and you don't want to deal with it anymore? Have you ever surrendered to what's going to happen? And if you haven't, maybe today's the day. Maybe now is the time that you surrender to what you didn't want to face. Surrender to what is going to happen and just let Jesus work through it. Maybe this is your day to surrender. Here's Jesus. He's praying that this cup would pass. It would not pass. You know the story well. He is betrayed and he is arrested. And his disciples desert him. They're gone. And then he makes his first appearance. His first hearing is before Annas. And then his trial would be before Caiaphas. And then the trial before the Sanhedrin. And the trial before Pilate. And while all this is going on, Peter denies him three times. And then you have the trial before Herod, and then back to Pilate. And you remember Pilate declares Jesus is innocent. Jesus is innocent. And he's so sure of it, he offers Barabbas or Jesus. Barabbas or Jesus. Of course, they choose Barabbas. Jesus is condemned to death. And we have a similar offer today. Jesus or the world. Wonder what we choose. I wonder what our choice is. They chose Barabbas over Jesus. I remember As I read the story, it's just amazing. And Pilate orders, he orders that Jesus be whipped. And you remember that they whipped Jesus so badly. We have a saying today that they beat him within an inch of his life. They came close to killing Jesus during the whipping. And Pilate stands in before the crowd and says, "Behold the man." Really giving them one last chance to choose Jesus. And they took him and they nailed him to a cross. They nailed him to a cross. It's Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. It says this, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. So here's Jesus. He's on the cross. He's dying. And he has some final words to say before he dies. So, of course, we know his words are going to be insightful and important. So what did he say? What did Jesus say? Well, it's verse 34, and it says this, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Can I tell you that I'm so glad that the final words of our Savior while he was saving was, "Father, forgive them." They don't know what they're doing. They don't have any idea what they're doing. Well, preacher, you're preaching about forgiveness again. You've done that a lot lately. And yes, I really have. And a couple of weeks ago, I was planning on preaching about love this morning. There's the greatest love that's ever been shown. Because Jesus loved them as they were killing him, as he became their sacrifice. That's why Jesus died, because he wanted to give forgiveness. He wanted to give forgiveness to them. He wanted to give forgiveness to you. The idea and implication of forgiveness, it's all throughout the Bible. There's so much on it. I could not do all the research for it for just this one sermon. The various words of forgive, forgiveness, forgiven appear in the Bible over 150 times. Forgiveness is truly the theme from Genesis to Revelation. It has been the main theme of three of the sermons that I've preached here in recent days, and it has been a thread that has run through many, many more. So what happens? What happens in the heart of someone who forgives? Well, what happens is it sets you free. It is freeing. It is freeing for the person who forgives. It is freeing for the person who receives the forgiveness. So let me ask you this morning, are you holding back forgiveness? Are you holding back forgiveness from someone? If you are, you're not free. If you are, you are in bondage. As a matter of fact, you are probably in bondage to the person that you refuse to forgive. Are you holding back forgiveness? Are you holding back forgiveness from someone who has sinned against you, or they made some kind of mistake, or they messed up? And you believe that it still hasn't been satisfied, and so you've chosen in your life to hold back forgiveness because you still want to see something happen. You want to see something happen to them. You want to see it happen. You want them to pay somehow. Now, here's the question. Is that what God expects from you? Is that what God hopes would happen in your life? Well, of course not. And we've gone over this before, and we need to go over it one more time. It's the first reference is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. You'll hold your place in Luke, because we'll come back there later on, and move to Matthew chapter 6. And verse 14, Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "For if," and I want I want you to stop right there for a second. For if. Now, if you take notes in your Bible, if you would, if you'll circle that word if, it is the Greek word aion, and it is a conditional particle. And what does that mean? Well, that means if you'll scratch my back, or if I scratch your back, you scratch my back. Right? Y'all know what that's like? It means that certain circumstances or certain conditions equals certain consequences. It's really one of those first things that we learn as a child. Like Glenn, if you will eat that cooked cabbage, if you'll eat that cooked cabbage, then you can have a maple bacon donut, right? It's conditional. You eat that stinking nasty cabbage and you get a donut. You don't eat the cabbage, you don't get a donut. And so we grow up with these ifs. You may remember, if you do your homework, you can go out and play. If you complete your chores, you can have the car tonight. If you take this medicine, your pain will go away. If you service your car, it'll last much longer. And on and on and on go the ifs. And what do we learn from the ifs? We learn submission. We learn submission. So God says, if you will do this thing, then I will do this thing. So you got it? You understand? Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now when Jesus finished what we typically call the Lord's Prayer, and the Lord's Prayer, it really models for us how we are to pray and how we are to act. Remember, he says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this daily bread." And then what? What? "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Do you get it? Do you really understand what Jesus is saying to us? God, forgive us. God, forgive us. Please, God, forgive us the way we forgive everyone else. Forgive us the way we forgive others. Do you pray like that? Is that really what you want in life? No. We don't pray like that, do we? We so often don't want that in our life. What we want is, God, you forgive me of everything that needs to be forgiven. But let me choose. Let me choose how to forgive other people. What's that? Well, you see, my sin on me, it really, really needs to be forgiven. But your sin on you, it really, really needs to be judged. That's how we look at it. That's how we see things. That's how we act. We are much, much more merciful to ourselves than we are to other people. So in order to change that, in order to fix that, God says, "Glenn, why don't we do it this way? I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you, Glenn, the way you forgive everyone else." And if you are really forgiving, then I'll be really forgiving. And in fact, the measure that you use toward others, That'll be the measure that I use toward you. So here's the thing. God wants us to deal with people the way He deals with us. God wants you to deal with people the way He deals with you. And how does He deal with you? Just like He did on the cross. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. And we go, how dare you treat me that way? How dare that person act that way to me? I can't believe what they did to me. I mean, look at them. Look how they treated me. Now look at me for a minute, folks. I want to tell you what God thinks about that. That's so wrong. That is so wrong. He says, you have to forgive them because I forgave you. Because I nailed their trespasses to the cross, then you have to take their trespasses against you and nail them to the cross also. But wait a minute, preacher. You don't understand. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know them. They have absolutely no remorse for what they did. They don't even care about what they did. And listen, I understand. I understand. But do you know what God would say about the fact they have no remorse for what they did? Do you know what God would say about that? He would say, I loved you before you ever had any remorse. I loved you before you ever repented. I loved you when you could have cared less about me. You want to hear Him say it? You've heard Him say it before. Let's look at it again. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. A verse that's very worth repeating many, many times. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. You ready? But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The quality and the character of God's divine love is that while you were still hopeless, helpless sinners, long before you repented, long before there was any remorse, He loved you enough to die for you. He cared enough for you to die for you. He loved us enough to die for us while we were literally His enemies. He loved us when we were unlovable. He died for us when we were ungodly. This kind of love is absolutely staggering. And then here we are, and we don't want to forgive someone. We want to hold what they did against them. We want to hold it over their head. But get this. God not only doesn't hold it over your head, He's chosen to forget what you've done. He's chosen to forgive you and forget what you've done. We need to understand what's really happening here. Here's Jesus, and He didn't do anything wrong, and they crucified Him. He didn't do anything wrong, and He forgives. And here we are, and we've done something wrong, and we don't want to forgive. We want to hold it against someone. Here Jesus has done absolutely nothing wrong. And He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And here we are, and it's really like we've done it all wrong. And we want to hold everything against everybody. We want to hold it over their head. We want to take their bad behavior, and we want to take it into our life and just hold it over their head. And you know what happens to us when we do that? We become bitter. We become bitter people. And listen, this is what's so strange and funny about this whole deal. And all the time, they don't even know what they did to you. They don't even have any idea that they did something to you. Many times, they're just oblivious to it. Maybe they got your parking space out in the parking lot. Or they cut you off leaving the parking lot. And you wrote down their license plate number. And you wrote a letter to Congress. And you're so upset, you got boils growing on your face and arm. It's just torn you apart. And all along, they're going, la, 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 la. And you're going, stop it! Don't you know what you did to me? And they're going, what? 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 You see, sometimes some people don't know they did something to you. They don't have any idea. They don't know that you're so upset. And you hold it against them. Go back with me to Luke, chapter 23, verse 34 once again. I want to repeat what Jesus says. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. I find that absolutely amazing, that Jesus is hanging on the cross. He doesn't give in to the pain. And how many of you can give in to the pain real quick? He doesn't give in to the pain that attacked every nerve in his body. Instead, his final actions, his final thoughts, his final words were for others. His prayer was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Don't judge them for this dreadful, diabolical crime they just committed. Jesus had no resentment. He had no desire for revenge. It was just love, love, love. Love for his enemies. Jesus said they don't know what they're doing. They are clueless. They don't know who I am. Father, forgive them. And in the same way, sometimes people, they don't even know what they have done. They are clueless. And I want you to know this. I believe this to be true of every one of us. If we could look into the future and see what unforgiveness does, you would be forgiven. You wouldn't hold anything over anybody. If we could see how freeing forgiveness is, you would be all the more a forgiving person. You don't have any idea what you're doing when you don't forgive. We don't know what we're doing. Can I tell you what we're doing when we don't forgive? Can I tell you what it is? You're planting a seed. You are planting a seed in your life that you will harvest later on in life. When you don't forgive, you are planting a seed of bitterness in your life. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that seed that you plant, that it's going to grow. It's going to start growing. And according to the writer of Hebrews, it's going to grow to the point where it will defile many. Not just you, but many. So when someone does something to you and you don't forgive them, you plant a seed, and that seed will begin to grow. And over time, you become a wounded and frustrated person that turns into a bitter person. And then your life dramatically changes. And a kid can be maybe riding his bike down the block, and he rides up on your grass, and there you are standing on your front porch yelling, "Get off the grass!" And someone looks at you and goes, "Well, that's a bitter old man." Well, yes, they are. But they didn't wake up yesterday a bitter old man. No, when they were younger, they planted a seed of bitterness in their life. They planted this seed in their life, and it began to grow, and they were a bitter young man or a bitter young woman. And they now have this spiritual infectious disease, and it has spread rapidly through their life, and it has contaminated many, many people. And the cure for such a horrible disease is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. So here's what we must do. We must. It's Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, that's as God's favorite people, as people of God, as a child of God, holy and beloved, here's what you and I must do. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. Have you ever bared with someone? It's hard work. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, here's what you do. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Unforgiveness will destroy you. It'll destroy every relationship in your life. And hating that person and slandering that person and getting even with that person and recruiting others in your bitterness, that never works. It never, ever works. The only thing that works is forgiveness. But preacher, I've done that. The last time you spoke on forgiveness, I did that. And you have to understand, preacher, I can forgive them today, but come Thursday, it's going to be on my back again. It's going to be bothering me again. And folks, I want you to know, I understand that, but here's what we all must understand. Forgiveness is a process. Forgiveness is a process. It's an ongoing thing. The first thing that we need to do with our unforgiveness is to acknowledge to God that that's a sin. That's a sin that He wants to deal with in our life. And then we've got to stop explaining and defending and cherishing and reviewing and holding this against them. And go to God and say, I don't want this for my life anymore. I don't want this for my life anymore. And so I choose to forgive. I choose to let it go. But preacher, I can't help myself. Every time I see them walk through the door, bam! It's just all over me again. And that's why I remind you, forgiveness is a process. When you see yourself flashing back to that thing, you do it again. And you do it again, and you do it again. God, forgive me. Forgive me. And Lord, help me forgive them. Lord, I'm holding on to this. I'm holding on to this. Help me let it go. Lord, help me again deal with this. And then over time, you'll find yourself as a most forgiving person. You'll find yourself healthier and happier. over time, this thing will pass because forgiveness will heal, just like God's forgiveness has healed us. Forgive, forgive, forgive. God, I give it to you again today. I give it to you again tomorrow. I give it to you until my heart is healed. It's yours, Lord. Work in my life. Here it is. Here it is. Healing will come. You see, God desires more than anything for your life that you live your life full of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. So He'll help you with the forgiveness. Would you stand with me this morning? Ask you a very hard question this morning. Are you here today and you're willing to start that process of unforgiveness or of forgiveness? Are you willing to start the process of forgiveness? Some of you, I know today you've got to continue the process. Because even as I was speaking, their name came to your mind. And it's time to deal with it again. It's time to bring it to God again. And so I ask you, are you willing to come today? Are you willing to come and work through that process? Continue through that process? I know some of you are here today and you're facing those dark days in life. And you don't know what you're going to do. You don't want to face them. You want this cup to pass. Are you willing to come today and just surrender that they may not pass? Just surrender this. Just, God, I surrender it to you, and I'm going to let you work through it. And we're just going to see what you're going to do, Jesus. I just surrender it to you. Some of you, you know somebody, and they're going through some very difficult times. And you may want to come today and pray for them. God, help them as this cup's being poured out on them. Help them as they go through the dark days. Maybe there's somebody here today and that the world out there, it's just been enticing you. And you're at the crossroads where you've got to change the way your heart is and you've got to make the decision. Is it the world? Or is it Jesus? For some of you today, the most important thing you could do today is choose Jesus. Maybe there's somebody here today and you've never chosen Jesus as your Savior. What a great day it would be. What a great day it would be for you just to give your life to Jesus. Most importantly today, how has God spoken to you? And will you respond to Him? Or will you ignore Him? You choose. You get to choose. The praise team's not coming to sing this morning. They're just going to meditate on God's Word. They're going to respond to God's Word just like you. So as you hear the music play, I invite you to come. Come and respond to Jesus.